Isles Barheads. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us here this morning so we can rest and partake in the bread of life together and fellowship in this unique way, Father. We're just so blessed to be here as family. It is by grace, motivated by perfect love, that we are brought together this way, and we just never want to become familiar with it, Father, and just worship you. And spending this time together at times is overwhelming. We're just so blessed. We do pray for those that can't be here with us, enjoying this time physically. We know that you will return them to the fold in your own good timing. But we want them to know that we're with them in spirit. I'm so grateful to you for the provisions to be able to get these messages to them regardless. We pray also for those that are still lost in this world, that they be humbled and receive saving faith before it's too late. We are most grateful and thankful, of course, for your Son, our Lord and Savior's work, to cancel out that debt and to make times like this just what they are, times to rejoice in. And do just ask for your blessings on this morning's message. May it be edifying for our souls. We ask this in Jesus Christ's precious name. By the power of the Spirit, we do pray. Amen. Part 5, stress. Apparently, according to the Bible, and recorded in the annals of medical science, stress is deadly. Stress is corrosive to the mind, the body, the soul, like a piece of iron left out in the elements. We rust over time as stress breaks us down, even at the molecular level. Left unattended, it can render us useless or even kill us. So, my friends, this is a very serious topic. A very serious topic. And I know people right now that when they are stressed out, their back goes out of whack. Somehow it manifests physically in their back. And the next thing you know, they're out. Others, when stressed out, smoke cigarettes or drink booze, while others become exceedingly irritable. I'll give you an example that happens to me once in a while in terms of stress and the sources of stress. It's not quite as easy to identify as other forms of stress, but I'll tell you right now, it's no less real. Jim, Scott, and I went golfing on Friday on Veterans Day. And the play was rather slow, which means that groups are backed up on the tee boxes. So the one group finishes a hole and they kind of have to wait on the next tee box while you're waiting to tee off. So people are coming up behind. So we had an audience watching us tee off quite a few times. It's the same group, right? So there was a group of three behind us, a dad, apparently, and his son in one cart, and another guy riding solo. And frankly, the whole group rubbed my soul the wrong way. On multiple occasions, they hit into our group with their drives. So on more than one occasion, their golf ball would come flying by us while we were standing there, which, if you've ever been hit by a golf ball, it hurts. But that's not what irritated my soul. That's just irritating, period, right? That's an obvious reason why you might be irritated, but that's not what irritated my soul. It's rude, but whatever. They also had music blaring on a cell phone as we were teeing off. But more than that, whenever I interacted with them or they were around, my soul was stirred in an inexplicable way. And I didn't share it with the guys. I just sort of laughed it off. But it was real. And this usually happens, or is usually what happens, when I feel like I'm around demons. I was having a solid round until this, let's call it a presence, agitated my soul. And when it did, I'd hit wild, uncharacteristically bad shots. Now, some of you know this, but I was the captain of my golf team in college. I've played it better than scratch at one point in my life. One hole after dealing with these people, I dropped one in the pond, and then I shanked the next one. A shank is basically something an absolute amateur does, or on extremely rare occasions, someone with talent might do. Can't tell you the last time I did that. It must have been maybe a decade ago, maybe. So I hit several bad shots when my soul got stirred. Jim is a very solid golfer himself, and he whiffed the ball off the tee. Do you know what a whiff is? So today's club heads in golf, they're like this big. No kidding. They used to be like this big. Now they're like this big, and the golf ball's only this big. He missed the ball almost completely, and it came and went under my cart. I was like, what is going on? Same hole, Scott hit a dribbler about 20 yards into the woods right afterwards. You may think I'm imagining things, but I don't believe I am. In my soul, there was a definite cause and effect relationship between these people and the stirring of my soul, and apparently others' souls as well. So this morning's message is about demons. Why do you think I had to reboot? Honestly. Thought I lost all my notes 5 minutes before class. Had to reboot my computer 3 times this morning. So this morning's message is about demons. Regardless of whether or not my spiritual intuition was wrong about the golf or not, this is true up here on the board. Demons exist. For some reason, we forget about their presence in this world. Now, I need you all to stop, okay? Like right now. And really think about this, because I think most of you probably don't think that demons exist beyond what you read about in the Bible. Oh, they're these ethereal beings that just sort of float around, and, you know, they got... You see them in horror movies and stuff like that, and you think it's this weird Halloween-specific stuff that happened. No, my friends. Demons exist. For some reason, we forget about their presence in this world. They possess and influence people. The Bible is chock full of accounts with demons, and yet nobody seems to ever acknowledge their presence anymore. It's unbelievable. It's almost like they're like, I don't know, nursery rhymes or what do you call those things? Fables of old. Like they're not around anymore. That somehow, you know, oh, I guess they were around during, you know, when the Bible was written, but, you know. Demons exist. And people don't seem to acknowledge their presence anymore. And I have to ask, I really have to ask, why is that? I I suppose that's the other side of the double-edged sword we call medical science. In one sense, when viewed properly through the lens of Holy Scripture, medical science is supportive, like we've been looking at with stress. Right? What we see in science is obvious. It's what the Bible talks about. However, as man always does, we can take it too far and begin thinking that science explains everything, but it doesn't. For example, I'm pretty confident that a psychologist would say that there must have been other reasons why Jim, Scott, and I were all affected by the presence of this group of golfers behind us. Some measurable psychological stimuli responsible for stirring our souls, right? Most psychologists would say, oh, come on. Come on, Ed. Probably just because they hit into you or that you just didn't like their music. No. No. So, we take it too far and we assume everything has a medical origin, something that can be medically explained. And if you do this ubiquitously across all cases of stirred souls in the world, where does demon influence fit in? If everything has a so-called scientific reason, where does demon influence fit in? Doesn't. And that's exactly what the god of this world, Satan, wants. He would very much love for all of you to forget about demons. Very much. So I'll say it again. The point on the board is demons exist. For some reason, we forget about their presence in this world. They possess and influence people. The Bible is chock full, not kind of, not a corner case, chock full of accounts with demons. And yet, a couple of thousand years later, nobody seems to even acknowledge their presence anymore. I mention this because demons are, in fact, a source of great stress in our lives. So says the Bible. Demons are a great source of stress in our lives. This isn't going to be a series on demonology. However, it's important that you understand that demons are all around us. And they are not passive or simply ghouls depicted in scary movies. My friends, this is not a Halloween story. This is as real as it gets. And here's the challenge. How many of you, be honest, be totally honest in this moment before the Lord, how many of you actually have abiding faith in the fact that not only do demons exist, but they most certainly have persistent influence over the human race? Honestly, that is a fact. But do you have faith in that fact? Do you abide in that as a biblical reality? That these creatures, though you cannot see them, have a persistent influence over the human race? As a friendly reminder, since we are talking about stress as of late, and as we learned at the start of this series, stress is an outside force that either constrains or influences an entity. So that's all stress is. It's some kind of a force, an outside force. Since we are talking about stress, and demons are, by definition, outside influences, then guess what? They are most definitely a source of stress, literally by definition. By definition, they are a source of stress. I mean, it's kind of, I got in my notes here, duh. Of course. But I guess you'd never really think of it that way if you don't understand or accept that they really do exist and they're not passive. All right, with that said, we're going to do a little sidebar this morning on demons. Why? Because we're studying stress. By definition, demons are a source of stress. Go to Matthew 10, 1. Matthew 10, verse 1. Matthew 10, verse 1. And Jesus called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over what? Unclean spirits. That's another name for demons. Okay? Gave them authority over unclean spirits. Now, why would he have to do that if they didn't really exist? There was no reason to even contend with them. Gave him authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. So, according to Jesus, demon possession is very real. And apparently, and relatively common, at least during that time. You didn't see anybody go, hey, time out, Jesus. I don't know about this demon possession thing. It sounds kind of hokey. No, I saw it on, you know, on, I saw it in a play once, and, you know. No, there was no contest. There was no, what are you talking about? It was just relatively common to accept this. But it's not that way today, I would argue. In fact, the way that this verse is written implies that it was somewhat mainstream thinking that demons were indeed the direct, not indirect, the direct causes of sickness and recognizable maladies. It was common thinking. As a side note, don't be confused into thinking that people are just sick with fear over demons. They make themselves sick because they're so scared of demons. Oh my God, I feel like throwing up. I'm so scared of seeing a demon. Right? No. Demons can make a person sick, physically even. They're going to be scared into physical repulsion or something like that. They can be made sick by the demon. How about that? Again, we aren't going to be surveying demonology as a doctrine in the series, not that I know of anyways, but suffice to say that, according to Holy Scripture, we are under significant stress as human beings that originates with demons. So let's read a passage where there are more details on this. Go to Mark 9:14. Mark 9:14. I mean, is it just more convenient to not think that demons exist? Is it just like more convenient? I don't know. You tell me. Why are we so ready to dismiss their presence in our lives? Mark 9:14. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." Now, how's that for influence so far? Demons over humanity. How's that for a demon-possessed child, nonetheless? Which opens up a whole nother can of worms when you talk about God's decree and his sovereign choice to allow certain things to happen to certain people, whether you think it's fair or not. But we'll get to that maybe some other day. Certainly reminiscent of our salvation series. But anyways, verse 19, "And he answered them, 'O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me.' And they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him," now this is ironic, that demons recognize and accept Jesus Christ more than most humans do. How ironic is that, I ask? "They brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him," the demon that was apparently possessing this young child, "immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, 'How long has this been happening to him?' And he said, 'From childhood.'" Again, I alluded to this earlier. This is another reason to believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that regardless of how, quote, fair or, quote, unfair we think God's ways are, they are, in fact, his ways. After all, we are his creatures. So if he decrees that a, quote, young child is demon-possessed, then so be it. From childhood, he said. Verse 22, "And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can." Now, Jesus put the onus of what we'll call faith healing, let's call it that, casting out this demon, on the Father. "If you can, all things are possible for one who" what? "Believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." Yet another instance where God is the giver of faith. Man is not the source of it, regardless of how much he may wish to be the source. Who gives us faith? God does. You mean we don't get to conjure it up on our own? Nope. All good things are from heaven. I think faith is a good thing, right? Well, where do you get it then? Anybody who tells you you can conjure up faith outside of God's grace is a liar. He said, "I believe. Help my unbelief." Verse 25, "And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit," the demon, "saying to it, 'You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again.'" So, on topic here, the implication is that demons can and do enter into human beings and possess them. We have zero reason to believe. There is zero indication in Holy Scripture that this phenomenon, let's call it that, has ceased. Zero. I would almost argue, in some ways, feels like it's increasing. If you're really paying attention to where the world is going, especially in our own country. So, the doctrine being established here is that demons can and do enter into human beings and possess them. Even young boys, apparently. Even children. God only knows, but I believe everyone in here either knows or has come into close contact with a demon-possessed person in their lives, whether they know it or not. I always think of Joey here, who's in nursing, and he'd do a rotation in psychology, psychiatric ward. Yeah. And he said he wouldn't be surprised if most of them weren't somehow influenced or even possessed by demons. Now, I'm not saying everybody there is, but he's no fool either. Demons stir the soul. If you are in Christ, you're going to be stirred in the presence of demons, especially when they are in a front, especially when they're right in front of you. Would you say that Mark 9, that's just one passage, my friends, just one. There is an abundance of Holy Scripture on the presence and influence and even possession related to demons in the Bible. I mean, an abundance. It's not, these aren't, this isn't a corner case I'm talking about that we just read. Not even close. Would you say, though, that Mark 9, what we just read, comprises proof that demons have severe influence over humans and therefore, by definition, are absolute sources of stress? I'm going to say, yeah. Foreign entity? Pressure, influence, by definition, that's stress. So the answer is, of course. And this is what the Bible teaches us. So, as always, we must. It's not optional. We must accept it. Regardless of what this evil world wants us to believe or not, let's keep reading. Look at verse 26. And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out. So the lesson here is that with faith, sources of stress can be removed from us. And that's a little teaser trailer. That's number one of the two options on the table that we've been running since the start, since part one even, of this series. With faith, sources of stress can be removed from us. And the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. Pretty nice symbolism here. The great physician raised him up after healing him from his sickness. Pretty cool symbolism, no? Reminds me of this up here on the board. John 6:40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Pretty neat symbolism. Again, verse 27. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And then, in the final analysis here at least, Jesus helps his disciples in understanding why? Why their attempts at exorcising the demon had failed? Because they had all failed. Look at verse 28. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. Apparently, the disciples needed more of what the father of this demon-possessed child had prayed fervently for. If you recall, in verse 9:24 of Mark, immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." Give me more. Give me whatever's necessary. So what did the disciples need more of? What did the father pray for? Faith. Faith. Do I trust in the Lord in this situation to deliver me, or in the case of the father, to deliver my child? And if I don't have enough faith, enough trust, Lord, increase that faith. Give me more. Give me enough. Faith. Of course. Did they just have to, you know, like some of us do, did they just have to try harder? I just gotta try harder. I gotta, like, have more faith. I gotta conjure it up. I gotta try harder. Right? I just gotta concentrate more. Is that what they did? Apparently, that's not what Holy Scripture teaches us. Because once again, faith is a grace gift. Now, I'm not supposing or teaching that we have no part in it. But we don't have any of it unless He gives it to us. And if we lack it, what the Bible teaches us is that we need to pray to Him and ask Him for more. Up here on the board, Romans 10:17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So if you're not reading your Bible, if you're not taking in the messages, if you're not reading the blogs, if you're not doing any of this, then your faith is going to wane. Because faith comes from hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. And in Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It, saving faith, is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. In grammar, you call this, there's a thing called an antecedent. It's what gets pointed back to. And the antecedent of the gift in this passage, in verse 8, is faith. It is actually the faith that saves. Saving faith, guess what? You ready? Is a gift. Any kind of saving faith, any kind of delivering faith is a grace gift. Man otherwise would do what? Boast. I spent a whole lot of time in our salvation series, over and over again, with Holy Scripture describing this issue of people wanting to be the source of their own faith and therefore able to save themselves in effect. But the Bible dogmatically states that saving faith is a grace gift. It is not something you can conjure up on your own. Otherwise, guess what you would do? Well, I guess that's why I'm going to heaven and my neighbor's not, because I'm a little better, apparently, than my neighbor. I'm a little more righteous. Isn't that the only conclusion you could come to? If you're responsible for saving faith, isn't that the only conclusion you could come to? Somehow, in your total depravity, you were a little bit more righteous than your neighbor? That's why it's such a dangerous doctrine. And that's why I spent all that time on free will and all that kind of stuff with Erasmus. Because that was the error that he made. Anyways, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It, saving faith, is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And again, the antecedent of, quote, the gift is faith. We've studied this ad nauseum in the past. To apply this practically to today's study up here on the board, stress relief from said faith. To understand Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and therefore Mark 9's account of the demon-possessed boy, you must understand that faith is a grace gift. That was front and center. Man is incapable of producing it on his own. God provides us with faith that saves and delivers. When we are under stress, it is faith that delivers us. That's stress relief from faith. Again, to understand Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and therefore Mark 9's account of the demon-possessed boy, you must understand that faith is a grace gift. Man is incapable of producing it on his own. You don't just try harder, in other words. Faith comes from what? Hearing what? The word of Christ. I think I've shared this with you in the past. This happens often. It's a technique that I use quite often. If my soul is stirred and I'm struggling, I just start reading the Bible. I ask the Lord, where do you want me to go? And he usually tells me or says, you know, go here. And I just start reading. And just by having the word wash over me, I'm delivered. That's not my doing. Do you understand? That's not my doing. I can't take out a bar of magical soap and scrub myself by trying really hard. Earnest effort outside of God's grace is not a bar of soap that can cleanse you or wash over you. You have to have this. Why do you think, what, a decade now? Read your own Bible. Read your own Bible. Read your own Bible. I only have you 1 hour a week. Scott has you the other hour. What are you doing the rest of the week? What are you reading? Your smartphone? Reddit? Instagram? You don't even have to read. This is how stupid people are now. Instagram, you don't even have to read anything anymore. It's just pictures. And they got one thumb that's the size of a Hulk. Right? Because all it does all day long. Pick up your Bible. Honestly. Maybe, just maybe, God's not a liar and you'll be delivered. Maybe. Just maybe. Just saying. A lot of stress in your life? How's your prayer life? Honestly. How's your prayer life? How are you taking in the word? I mean, anyways. You got to understand that faith is a grace gift. You're not able to just try harder to deliver yourself. When we are under stress, it is faith that delivers us. Faith has a source. Okay, let's get back to our sidebar, which is demons. I want to finish this before we close for context sake. Go to Luke 8, 1. Luke 8, verse 1. Luke 8, 1. Soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. And also some women, plural, who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out. So apparently, according to Holy Scripture, you can have more than one demon inside of you, possessing you. More than one. Mary Magdalene is proof. The point is, though, that we're talking about women, plural here, some of which apparently had multiple demons. But do you see how there's a commonality of demon possession evident in the Bible? And I'm telling you right now, folks, we're not even brushing the surface. This is just like a couple of accounts. It's common. So guess what? You ready? It must be common. Why does anybody think that way? Why do people not think that demon possession is all that common? Apparently it was common in when the Bible was written. Why would we ever think that it's not common now? It was apparently so acceptable as a concept that it was commonplace to speak matter-of-factly about it. It appears that the idea of demon possession was a well-known source of malady, therefore, obviously, a source of stress. How stressed out was the dad, the father of the demon-possessed boy? How would you like to live with a demon-possessed child? Maybe some of you are like, I kind of already do. And you might not be wrong. We laugh, but what are you laughing about? It's not too funny when you got one in your house. If there could be one in that guy's house, there could certainly be one in yours. But we don't think of it that way, right? We think, it's like the Halloween movie I saw. Remember that kid? He was like, oh. And he like, you know, levitated down the hallway. It's not funny. I mean, we all laugh about it, right? Because what else do you do? But the truth of the matter is, it could actually happen to you. It does happen to people. And what do? Usually they just put them on drugs. Then they send him to Tammy's first grade class, and Tammy's like, okay, so a kid bit me today. And he looked right through me with hollow eyes. And again, I have to put this disclaimer in because some of you get all crazy on me, right? I'm not saying there isn't a place for medicine to control certain things. But my friends, the Bible doesn't lie. And not everything can be explained away as some medical aberration, some chemical imbalance. Not everything can be explained away like that, if at all. This stuff is real, and therefore it's a real source of stress. Now, before we close, this brings us back to the two options the Holy Spirit has been placing before us in this series up here on the board. Stress implies cause and effect, this we know. There are two fundamental ways of dealing with stress. Remove the cause or remove yourself from the cause. Right? Because there's some interaction, some force. You got to move one side or the other so that stress is removed. So this has been the context of our series to date, two options. In the first few parts of this series, we noted how we rightly may choose to exercise option number two and remove ourselves from stressful situations, as Jesus and his disciples often did. Said, oh man, this ministry stuff is killing me. I got to get away. I'm just going to go be with Dad. Perfectly legitimate. In this message, the Spirit has given us one very specific example of how the cause of stress may be removed from a human being. The cause itself is removed from a human. And the specific case here was through exorcism of demons from human possession. But most of you know not all demon influence implies full-on possession. You should know that as well. In fact, if you are a believer in Christ, truly a believer in Christ, you cannot be demon-possessed. That would imply that a demon and God the Holy Spirit could cooperate in the same temple. That's never going to happen. So if you are truly a believer in Christ, you cannot be demon-possessed. However, you can and will be influenced by demons in your life, whether through direct attack or indirectly. Commonly through others who are either influenced or possibly possessed themselves. I mean, let's face it, folks. There's not, certainly not around here, there doesn't seem to be a whole lot of positive thinking towards Christ, which, let's just say, stick in the mud, 10% of the people around here are saved. I don't even know if that's even accurate. But let's just say it's 10%. That means 90% of the people are open, exposed to the possibility of demon influence. That's a lot of people. I'm not saying everybody's demon-possessed, right? But that's a lot of people that could be open to something as severe as demon possession. In any case, the point of this morning's message is to identify a big source of stress in our lives as believers. My job is to teach believers. That's why I'm always charitable. When I talk to this group, my assumption is that not everybody in here is possibly saved. It's very likely that not everybody in here is saved, contrary to popular belief. But I have to teach, well, as you would say, charitably. I teach as if everybody is in here is believer. Because my job is to teach believers. That's what this church exists for. So whether we like to think about it or not, demons are a big source of stress in our lives as believers. So we have to think about that. For me, personally, I can sense them around me. Especially when they get close to me through others. Even to the degree that I struggle to focus and shank golf balls. Something I haven't done in years, by the way. Just throwing it out there. And for the record, I have never seen Jim whiff a tee ball. Never. He's hit some ugly shots, I'm not going to lie. But never whiff. And Scott may have been having the best ball striking game I've ever seen him hit, ever. And yet, strangely, he was hitting it sideways around the same time Jim and I were struggling. So, without apology, I will say, I believe what I believe. But you need to understand what this means in the context of your life. So let's close with some Holy Scripture. Go to Ephesians 6:10. Ephesians 6, verse 10. You need to figure this out for yourselves. You just can't wish it away, right? You just can't say, you know, like, la, 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 like you used to do when your parents, right? La, 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 it doesn't exist because I'm drowning it out. It doesn't work that way. Demons are here to stay. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, Take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. What, pray tell, ought you to be praying for to relieve stress, not just from demon influence, but from all sources of stress? Here's a hint up here on the board. Pray for relief from stress, Mark 9:24. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. Luke 17:5, the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. To answer the question, what ought you be praying for to relieve stress? Drum roll up here on the board. When experiencing stress, pray to God for faith to deliver you. Why? Because that's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says actually works. You don't just grit your teeth, right? Do you have any idea that you do realize that you're inferior creature than a demon? I hope you realize that. If it was you and a demon in a boxing ring, you're dead. You have a better chance of surviving Mike Tyson 100-fold than a demon. They're going to kick your... in every which way, you are an inferior creature to angels. So you don't just grit your teeth and say, I'm going to overcome, I'm going to overbear this demon here. You leave it up to the Lord. You ask for more faith. That's how you are delivered. When you're under the stress of demon influence, pray to God for faith to deliver you. The clear disclaimer in Holy Scripture is precisely what Jesus said to the father of the demon-possessed boy. In verse 23 of Mark 9, he said, if you can, he said, all things are possible for one who believes. There's such a thing, listen to me, this is important for some of you, there's such a thing as praying without believing that God can do what you're asking. There's such a thing as praying without believing. Jesus said, if you only had the faith of a mustard seed, you'd be able to move mountains. So if your prayer life is religious, in other words, you think that through religious performance of prayer, God will answer your prayers, then your stress will remain. Because you're just going through the motions. You're not actually looking for more faith. You're just trying to exercise some religious thing because you think it's going to work. Because God's going to be impressed with your religiosity. Did you say the same prayer 10 times in a row? And your heart's not in it. That's not effective prayer. That's not what he's looking for. God sees the heart. This is what James wrote about. Go to James 1:6. James 1 verse 6. James 1 verse 6. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Contrary to this double-mindedness is what Peter wrote about. Go to 1 Peter 5:8. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. First Peter 5:8. He wrote, be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. If you're drunk on medical science and you're intoxicated with what the world has to say about maladies of the soul even, you're not watchful. You're drunk. You're not sober-minded. You're intoxicated. If you've ever been intoxicated, I mean, I never have because I'm like perfect, you know. You can't even see straight. That's why they call it the spins. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. That doesn't sound passive at all, does it? That sounds pretty darn active. What does verse 9 say? Resist him. How? Firm in your faith. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And if you're having trouble resisting, pray for more faith. It's hard to stand in something if you don't have it. If you're too arrogant, if you think, I don't need to read the Word of God, I don't need to listen to the classes, I don't need to do anything like that that God wants me to do, I'm just going to go like this. You ready? Right? I'm just going to flex it out. I'm going to grit my teeth. Good luck with that. Yeah. I'm going to go for more faith. I'm going to think about Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. I'm not going to look for trying to say, oh, man, I flexed my way out of that one. I'm going for, Lord, give me more faith. I think I'm in the mix of something here, in the midst of something truly evil. Only you can deliver me from this situation. So if you're having more trouble resisting, pray for more faith. Finally, go to James 4:7. James 4:7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. James 4:7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Regardless of the manifestations of stress, God has given you effective ways to cope with it. That's the point of the series, right? What am I supposed to do with stress? Man, not only that, stress comes from a variety of sources. One of them is at odds with my Lord. A third of the angels fell, swept away. Demons, they didn't just go night-night. They didn't just go to sleep. They're everywhere. Sometimes they're in people. In people in your lives. In people in your lives, in your house. Don't ever be fooled. But the good news is, with all that, or all those sources of stress, God has given us effective ways to cope with it. Whether it's option number one or option number two, there's always a way of escape, at least to the degree where you can tolerate it. This doesn't mean that you'll magically be impervious to the effects of stress. Don't be naive. It's one of the reasons he probably had me share. I'm a pastor. Most demons don't really want to have much to do with me other than messing with my computer or irritating the living tar out of me. But as far as people are concerned, they usually spend their time somewhere else, as far as I can tell. I'm not impervious to it. I'm not naive to think that somehow just because, what, I know enough of the Bible to know that they exist, that I'm not fooled like the average individual, that even probably the vast majority of Christians are. I mean, I bet you if you took a poll and people were honest, How much do you think demons have influence over this world? I guess they were in the Bible, and I saw one on that, you know, the Halloween movie, and, you know, I guess they're around, but I mean, I don't know if I've ever come to God. You fool. You fool. That's the great deception. The great deception is convincing you that demons don't even exist. That they're not active. Don't be naive, right? You're not impervious to the stress that they can cause you, or stress in general, I guess. It simply means that, like Peter, when the rooster crowed, think about this. When the rooster crowed three times, your faith in Christ as Lord and Savior and source of all grace and truth shall never fail completely. That's what you can know. If you're a believer in Christ, you'll never be knocked off salvation. Your life is secure in Christ. He doesn't take it away. That's the doctrine of eternal security. He doesn't take it away. You might get knocked around a little bit, especially if you think you're going to contend with one of these bad Larrys. But we all learn, just like Peter. But don't be naive. You are God's child if you are a believer. Pray for more faith always. That's your defense. That's how you deal with stress. Pray for more faith. This is your defense, as the Bible says, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Amen? All right, let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for bringing us together as family this morning, and thank you for giving us truth that sets us free. Thank you for telling us about demons, how pervasive they are, that they're real, that they exist, that they're against you, Father, and therefore they are against us. There is a definite hatred in this world towards all things good, things intrinsically good that originate with you, Father, and this we need to know. And so we're grateful to you for illuminating Scripture and this reality even in our souls. We just ask that as we take the things back to our homes and our lives, that you bless us with it. And possibly even as we take this out to a lost and dying world, Father, we just ask for blessings there too. We ask this in Jesus Christ's precious name. By the power of the Spirit, we do pray.